Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Hello and welcome to Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'm Brian Perez, and it's so great to have you listening on the radio or watching on Facebook or YouTube. Maybe you're listening on a podcast and you don't call in when we're live because you're working or whatever. Well, we would love to chat with you next time you're not working. Give us a call between 3 and 4 p.m. Pacific time. We would love to talk to you at 888-564-6173. In fact, it's unsafe to be looking at your phone, to be texting while you're driving or to be on your phone. So if you're in the car with somebody who's playing with their phone right now, reach over and take that phone away from them and give us a call at 888-564-6173. Be nice about it, though. 888-564-6173 is the number. And answering your questions today, we've got Bobby Conway, the pastor of Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's joining us on the Bobby Cam. And here in the studio, haven't seen this guy in a while, not here anyway. It's Dave Rolf, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills in Aliso Viejo, California. You hear him on the radio on many of these same stations on the program called The Balanced Word. Dave, Bobby, Dave, I know you guys know each other, but I don't know. Do you have to get reacquainted or I don't know?
It's been a while.
Yeah, yes, it has.
It has been a while. Yeah, good to see you, buddy.
You too.
So what's new with you, Bobby, as if we didn't already know, but go ahead and tell us anyway.
Yeah, it's been a busy 24 hours, you know, with interviews and stuff like that with the book release. So, you know, been fun having that out. It's been a long time waiting for Does Christianity Still Make Sense to finally hit the store. So, yeah, doing lots of interviews right now.
Cool. And that website where you can find out more about the book and purchase the book is ChristianityStillMakesSense.com. You can also get it on Amazon. You can get it as on Kindle or Audible or, you know, just right. So many ways to read this book. And with the study guide and everything, I think it'll be great for you to pick this up. And again, the website is ChristianityStillMakesSense.com. How did the book launch go yesterday on Facebook?
That was fun. We did have a little bit of a technical issues, of course, right? I mean, don't you hate when that stuff happens? Yeah. So we were trying to bring together, you know, some different people to be a part of it. But yeah, we're building a good community right there of people who are wanting to be a part of helping get the book out there. You know, we're really hoping that, you know, churches can use it for small group studies. Because I think it's something that can be beneficial. That it's current, it's up to date, it's biographical. It's got a video series that you can get at Tyndale with my son interviewing me as a Gen Zer. So you can have a video series, the study guide, the book. So it's really designed for moms and dads even to take their kids through it, or for churches to go through it in their small groups, for friends to get together and leverage this. So yeah, that's kind of really the hope. And then I even have in the end is what's the way forward, and talking about, you know, what does it look like to live missional in a world that we live in that is secular pluralism? You know, what does that look like? And what would a new reformation look like in the church to kind of separate the wheat from the chaff? Because we have a lot of confusion right now. Like, we're not sure where people stand. How many of the people in the flock are progressive Christians, have just kind of went out and rejected some of the historic Christian doctrine? How can we even begin to get at that and detect that and reform the church? And so it's very practical in that way, from addressing the biggest objections historically and today, to helping to know how to live in this context, to knowing how to create a culture for doubters to feel welcome in your church, and then also for what a new reformation could look like.
Very good. ChristianityStillMakesSense.com is the website where you can find out more information. Give us a call to ask your questions of Dave Rolf or Bobby Conway, 888-564-6173. I know how to fill up these phone lines. If you've ever heard Dave Rolf say something controversial and you want to call him on it, Call us right now. I'm joking. 888.
Get in line.
Yes, get in line. I don't think an hour is enough time, but yeah, you have been known to say some things on The Balanced Word that...
One of my favorite moments, one of the last times I did Pastor's Perspective with Pastor Chuck, a lady called up and she goes, Pastor Chuck, what do you think about Christians and cynicism? And Chuck goes, well, Dave, you're about the most cynical person I know. You want to take this one?
That's great.
You know, people have noticed.
Yes.
I'm trying to mellow in my old age.
That's funny, though.
888-564-6173. By the way, forgot to mention this at the beginning of the program, that Pastor's Perspective is sponsored by Biola University, ranked as the most comprehensively Christian university in North America. Didn't you go to school there, Dave?
My alma mater.
That's
college,
right.
And seminary.
Very nice. Very cool. All right. So there's other ways you can get your questions to us. That's Facebook Messenger, or by filling out the form on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. But the best way to get an answer is to call, like right now, till 4 p.m. Pacific time at 888-564-6173. Angelica sent in three questions on Facebook, three for the price of one. Here they are. My friend is a Seventh-day Adventist. How does this differ from Christianity? It seems to be the same, but she mentions the Sabbath being on Saturday. She doesn't believe in the rapture. Why do some believe there isn't a rapture? And should we have the Sabbath on Saturday rather than Sunday? I don't think God would condemn us for having Sabbath on the wrong day, but I want to do what His Word says to the best of my ability. Next question. Is it a sin to get a tattoo? We'll see what Bobby thinks about that one, because I don't know, maybe he's gotten a new tattoo recently, a Christianity Still Makes Sense tattoo. And third question, I recently started seeing a Christian counselor, and she was talking about soul ties. I was wondering if soul ties are biblical. I feel like she knows the Lord, but soul ties seem so New Agey. I want to make sure I'm seeking counsel from someone grounded in God's word. What is your perspective? By the way, thanks for all you do. Your radio station contributed to softening my heart to the word of God when I was in a dark place many years ago. So, Bobby, we'll start with you on this. Do you want to chime in a little bit on each one, or do you want to? What do you want to do?
Sure. I'll work backwards, and Dave can jump on the Seventh-day Adventist and then come in and compliment anything that, you know, because Dave actually has, you know, a full body tattoo, except on his arms. We just can't see it. So we can listen to kind of his story about that. regarding soul ties, we should ask what people mean when they say that, because by and large, when somebody says that, they're not thinking of it in terms of anything more than saying that there is a deep emotional connection. And so if that's all somebody means with that, you know, it's like the person who says, good luck. Well, you know, most people that say that don't believe in such a thing as like luck, that, you know, they believe that there is a providential God if they're believers, so to speak. So ask, what do you mean by soul ties? Now, is there such a thing as soul ties? Well, I would say that what you could look at maybe in 1 Corinthians, when we become, you know, one flesh with another person, like when you know, Paul warns about having sex with another person because you become one with them. But it doesn't mean that God can't redeem that. But you do get connected to people who you're sexually intimate with. And those people will be connected to you in your memories, in your conscience, if you felt guilt around that. So there's different ways that your soul could be harmed by being sexually active with somebody else. But that doesn't mean that the gospel can't set us free from the guilt that we might have experienced, or the memories that might be associated with that. So I wouldn't say in a New Age way there's any such thing as some kind of a soul tie. As far as tattoos, I think that, you know, you just want to make sure you think before you ink, and you want to, if you're going to do something, you want to, you know, make sure that you're not going and putting, you know, something on your body that is inappropriate. So thinking through something that is meaningful, personally, I don't think that is problematic, but you know, I think that the verse that people might bring out, you know, in Leviticus, that has nothing to do with tattoos as we understand them in today's culture.
Dave Rolfe.
Yeah, and I on the question about the Sabbath, there's a lot to Seventh-day Adventism that differs from most Christianity. But to start with, it's misunderstanding the Sabbath if you think, well, you're supposed to go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday, because the Sabbath wasn't primarily a day of worship. The Sabbath was a day of rest. So if anything, that wouldn't be a day when you would gather together. It would be a day when you would stay home. So if I believe that I can worship on any day. Sabbath was made for people. People weren't made for the Sabbath. So I'm not stuck with Sabbath rules. But at the same time, we need to take a day of rest, whether that is on the seventh day or whether it's on another day. I don't think it really matters. Paul talked about some people hold one day above another, others hold all days alike. So I don't think that the idea of when you worship is really relevant regarding the teachings on the Sabbath, which weren't about a collective worship day. They were about what you don't do, not about what you did. So I think that's a place to start. Mm-hmm. Obviously, other things, our eschatology somewhat differs because of different teachings. Some people don't believe in the rapture, and SDAs tend to not, but they've made all kinds of fake predictions in the past that didn't come true. When it comes to the rapture, you just have to explain what does 1 Thessalonians 4 mean when we're caught up in the clouds. And the easiest explanation of that is what we teach, that is the rapture of the church. You can twist it and have it teach other things instead, but for me, that's just the logical understanding of it, the best that I know. But it's not a hill I would die on either.
Mm-hmm. All right, that was Angelica. Thank you for sending in your questions on Facebook Messenger, and we're going to go to the phones now at 888-564-6173. Really quick, though, to get back on the is it a sin to get a tattoo question, who was it? PetSmart recently announced a contest to offer a chance to cover up a regretted tattoo choice with a portrait of your pet. So I'm sure you can go online and look that up. It's PetSmart. I did scroll through this article. The contest ends at the end of April. So if you want to take advantage of this, you'd better call PetSmart or visit their website or whatever.
You know, one thing I would advise, though, if somebody does want to get tattoos, and this just is just a simple aesthetic tip, make sure if you plan to get a sleeve, for example, that you have a theme, because a bunch of random tattoos doesn't come together well. So you want to think intentionally about the theme that you're wanting to get depicted. And it's good to have an artist that knows what he or she is doing that can lay out the different pieces. So just on a practical level, don't assume every tattoo artist is a good tattoo artist. Mm. Look at their portfolio, see the kind of work that they've done. You might get a cheap tattoo, but that you might have been happier with it if you paid more for it. If you think you only want one tattoo, then realize that, then you don't have to worry about a theme as much. Maybe it's just something that's meaningful. So all that to say, if you are going to do a theme, then you can work with a particular tattoo artist, or you could even work with a pastor or a friend or a family. Like, what would express, like, my theme on my arm is time. Time flies. And because I've always kind of been intrigued and disturbed by time. It bothers me all the time. Like today, I can't tell you how many times today I've just been bothered by how fast time seems to be flying. And it just moves so quick. And, you know, I get up at like 4-5 in the morning right now, long days trying to make the most of the time. And it just feels like it's screaming by. And So I have this concept that's time oriented. So just think through maybe something that's meaningful to you that, you know, is a story versus just randomly getting some pictures of, you know, just some pets on your arm or whatever that you like just for the sake of putting them there.
Good advice from Bobby Conway on getting tattoos. 888-564-6173 is the number to call today. And we're going to go to the phones now, beginning with Steve in San Jacinto. Thank you for calling 888-564-6173. Go ahead, Steve.
Hi, how you doing? This is actually for Bobby.
Really quick, I'm hearing a lot of background noise. I don't know if you're on speakerphone or Bluetooth or whatever, or you've got your windows rolled down. But if there's any way we can fix that so that we can hear you loud and clear. We hear you okay, just not as clear as we'd like.
Better?
Much better. Go ahead.
And we're going to go to the phone now.
Oops, hold on. You must be listening on the delay. Okay, so I will go back to you in just a little bit. Joanna in Fullerton, what did you want to know?
Hey, guys. So I have a friend, very close friend of mine I've met through work. She is very much an intellectual. She is well-read, well-versed in many topics, scientific lens, right? Darwinian, like natural selection, evolution. And I'm wondering what practical ways can I use just to like minister to her, preach the gospel in a way that she'll be receptive versus it feeling like jibber jabber to her.
Yeah. Bobby, how do you reach smart people with the gospel?
So sometimes you have people that like evidence, and that is very much the case with atheists. They'll often be very forward about their belief in science, but science can't explain everything. That would be scientism, the belief that science can explain everything. Like, all facts and data aren't scientific facts. You know, it's not a scientific fact if you like a certain sport team versus another sport team, or if you're looking at the statistics of the different athletes, that's not scientific data. So there's different types of facts. If this person is interested in discussion, then I think that you could introduce him or her, I think it was a her, to William Lane Craig. He is the greatest Christian debater of our time, and he's debated all the most prominent atheists in the world. So if she is well-read, she would be very, very familiar with all of the scholars that he is debated. And I would say a good thing that you could do is you could watch some of those debates yourself, and then you could have her watch those debates, and then you could have conversations about it. But if you're somebody that you don't see yourself as maybe an intellectual, and that's okay. Not everybody's wired that way. Like my wife, for example, she's really relational. You know, she's thankful for what I do, but when we go out on a date night or we're hanging out on a weekend, she will get lost and glassy-eyed very quick if I try to regurgitate my reading for the week. So I just have to know that with her. And so if you're wired that way, that you do not see yourself as an intellectual, then what I would encourage you to do is exactly what you're doing right now. You could say, hey, a good place to start is, why don't you watch these William Lane Craig debates and just see how well he does with these atheists. And then, you know, you can just be a friend and, you know, just let your light shine and just live the life. And then you could kind of on the side be watching those as well. But again, it's easy to get confused and lost if you don't have like a theological foundation, if you don't have a foundation scientifically, in physics and cosmology, astronomy, microbiology, Those are areas, for example, that are areas that I haven't spent a lot of time studying in myself. So what I end up doing as a Christian apologist is I do that same thing. I just point people to a William Lane Craig, and you know, I have a lay level understanding of kind of some of the scientific stuff, but I'm definitely I would get schooled in a second by somebody that's well-trained in that. And so everybody's borrowing scholarship. Like, nobody's a scholar in every area. And so you can just take the pressure off, and you can just know that who the scholars are that can take on some of the questions that somebody has, and that's okay. And that's one of the things that I would worry about even sitting in this seat. Like, people can listen to Dave and myself and the others as we do this show. Well, you know what? We're dealing with a lot of topics in a very superficial level. We're not scholars on New Testament and Old Testament and theology and history and philosophy and all of that. I mean, heck, I did my PhD on the moral argument from guilt, and I got to the end of that after 6 years, and I'm blown away how much I still have to learn about that one word, guilt. Hmm. So it's pretty humbling out there, what we don't know. So you can just take that pressure off and just keep on loving on her. Hopefully that can help.
Dave Rolfe, any thoughts?
Yeah, you know, I think that part of what Bobby is saying, one good thing about it is if you point them at someone, just say, here's someone smarter than I am who believes as I believe. So it eliminates the idea that anyone with any intelligence or education couldn't possibly believe this. But you can't escape the fact that there are more really smart people who don't believe in Jesus than that do believe in Jesus. So it isn't about, okay, how do the smartest people handle it? A lot of times it's much deeper than that, and it's on a different level. And so I would always, I mean, I remember one time when I was in seminary, a guy who was a brilliant philosopher spoke, and it was way over almost everyone's head. And our student body president, who was a kid from Oklahoma, got up afterwards and he said, I didn't understand a word he said, but I'm glad he's on our side. And sometimes it comes down to that. It's like, okay, somebody's really smart, smarter than I am, and they believe in Jesus. That means it has to be something other than idiots believe in Jesus and smart people don't. Mm-hmm. And as long as there are, and of course, historically, some of the most brilliant people in all of history believed in Jesus. So you eliminate that. But years ago, I remember a girl who was a brand new Christian here at Calvary, and she went street witnessing, and she was down at the Orange Circle, and one of the professors from Chapman University there started debating her, and she goes, look, I don't know. I just know that Jesus loves you. And he's like, yeah, but what do you do with this and that? And he just tore her to shreds. She was crying. She goes, all I know is Jesus loves me, you. And then she felt like, boy, I really blew it. And 2 days later, I think it was, that professor came down to Calvary Chapel and asked to speak to a pastor, and he talked to Pastor Chuck. And Chuck goes, you know, a girl from your church talked to me, and the guy's crying, and he goes, I treated her horribly, and she didn't know what I know, but I know this, I don't have what she has, and I want to know how to get it. And so it's the Spirit who draws people to the Lord, so be honest. Don't be afraid of intellectual arguments. Don't be afraid to point people in particular directions, but you can't win by, you know, you can defend the faith. Apologetics really is explaining, here's why I believe what I believe. And that's something that's very important to do. But people are one when the Spirit of God really draws them. So I like, you know, what Bobby said, have a list of, you know, give like reference to his book, for instance, because it's new and it's aimed at a level where, you know, the average person could delve into it. And at least if it doesn't win all your arguments, at least you'll realize that the cartoon characters that people who tend to be atheists build of Christians, that's not really the way that we are. We aren't just stupid. We don't just believe something that has no rational sense. And so pointing them to sources that at least let them know, well, we've heard those questions before, and there are certainly ways to respond to them. You don't need to win the argument, but just point them out to the fact that, no, there are smarter people than either one of us who believe this stuff and smarter people than either one of us who don't believe it. So it isn't about being smart. Mm-hmm. But now let's talk about your life. What's going to happen to you after you die? What's mm-hmm. the point of you really being alive? Is there anything in life that you it goes beyond what you understand, and you look at a child or something like that and you just go, wow, I can't explain why this touches me. I can't explain why a sunset is beautiful. And if I study on the internet and find out exactly what makes a sunset, it's still just as amazing. And so I think a two-pronged approach is usually good with people. Let them know, no, we're not afraid of arguments. We're not afraid of rationality. We're not irrational. But at the same time, we like to look at a picture of, look, you have this life. What are you going to do with it? What tends to, you know, be the best approach to living your life? And that's like Pascal's wager, where if it ends up I believe in Jesus and I die and I go nowhere, I had a better life believing mm-hmm. in him. But if I don't believe in Jesus, and on the outside chance that it turns out that he's real, then I really messed up bad. And so a lot of times I just try to give people the percentages of, you know, what makes the best sense.
Yep. Bobby?
Good stuff, Dave. You know, and then obviously the struggle with Pascal's wager for some people would be, yeah, but if I don't genuinely believe, it's tough to do that. But I do think that there's some warrant to thinking through Pascal's wager there. You know, a couple things I will say, and not even wanting to self-promote, just saying to be helpful in my book, that is one of the objections. I deal with kind of different sections, and I deal with the whole scientific objection. Is faith in science at odds with each other? And I share how many of the Nobel laureates, even today, are believers. And so it's just a myth that, you know, Christians don't exist in the intellectual place. I would say, thank God that we don't have to all be scholars to arrive at what is true. Like, if God exists, I mean, can you imagine if we had to go through an exhaustive case before we could ever arrive at a decision to believe? None of us would ever be able to believe anything, because there would always be another rock to turn over. And so you would have to know that if God exists, that he would be gracious to us to not put us on a pursuit where everybody has to know everything. And not only that, atheists can't explain everything themselves. And I think that a conversation could go something like this. What better accounts for these type of facts? So what better accounts for objective morality or objective guilt or free will or conscience or near-death experiences, atheism or a belief in God? And then we can talk about which version of theism we believe in, but atheism can't explain, you know, how nothing can take nothing and make something, and atheism can't come up with a good explanation for free will, and atheism can't, you know, give a good explanation for objective morality unless they turn to Platonism. But Platonism, that's a really weak argument in and of itself. And then I would just say, when we consider this type of thinking that we're having here, you know, imagine the kind of closed-mindedness that atheism really is. Methodological naturalism starts from the place that, you know, only nature exists. So they're not even open to letting a divine foot in the door, so to speak. And so that's problematic, because we're the ones that would be considered kind of closed-minded, but we're actually open to looking at the unseen realm as well as the material realm. And to be an atheist means that you have to deny every religious experience, every answer to prayer, every providential encounter, every piece of special revelation. You have to say everybody's been deluded in history that's believed in God. That is a big, big claim. Like, I think that any humility, and a lot of times too, people that think they're intellectual, I'm saying your friend's not, but there's a lot of people that think they're intellectuals and they're not. A lot of times people who are intellectuals aren't saying that they're intellectuals.
Joanna, thank you for your phone call today on Pastor's Perspective. We have run out of time on this half of the program, but we've got another half to go, and we would love to chat with you at 888-564-6173. The book that Bobby Conway mentioned that just came out yesterday, Does Christianity Still Make Sense? You can purchase that on Bobby's website, ChristianityStillMakesSense.com. It's available on Amazon, for Kindle, Audible. It's something good for you to read for yourself and then maybe pass on to other friends. 888-564-6173 is our number. We're here till 4 p.m. Pacific time. We've got an open line for you, 888-564-6173. Bobby Conway from Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the author of the new book, Does Christianity Still Make Sense? We are here for another 25 or so minutes to talk with you. 888-564-6173. Steve, it looks like you hung up. I really wanted to get your question for Bobby, so please call us back if you can. We had a really bad connection, and then we had echo and everything else, so please call us back if you can. But right now, we're going to go to Paula, who is listening on the K-Wave app in Long Beach, California. Hello, Paula. How can we help you?
Hi, I wanted to call and have the pastors and the K-Way family pray for my friend Claudia. She lost her only daughter in a car accident.
Oh, my goodness.
It's tomorrow, so I know she's going to need a lot of prayer.
Wow. Dave, would you mind praying for her?
Yes. Lord, we just agree together, everyone who's listening now, as we're lifting this request up to you, praying for Claudia. We can't even pretend to know everything that she's feeling and all that she's struggling with, and now her only daughter, that she has to bury her, to realize that this part of her life is over and that now she's gone on into eternity. Please give her the hope of eternity. Please give her the comfort that can only come from you. I pray that as people get together, and no doubt they will talk about all the great memories that they have with her daughter, I pray that she will also just really appreciate those 19 years that you gave her with her daughter, and that that would feel very real and very present. Help walk her through, and I pray that, Lord, that you'd bring along Paula and others who are friends of Claudia's, who can not tell her things, but just can be there, that can let her know that whatever she feels and whatever she thinks, that's okay. She's walking through this valley of the shadow of death, and that you're with her. And I pray that you'll help people not to give her advice, but just to be there and to support her and to love her. And I pray that they would also put it on, that they would lay on her the chance for her to tell stories about her daughter. Mm. It's so important when we lose someone that we love that we want everyone to know them the way that we did. So bring people around who can listen to those stories. And God, we, again, this world is broken, and we all end up getting out of here by death. And yet when someone's so young, it feels so tragic. And so help us not to explain it, but help us just to mourn with those who mourn. And we do mourn with her, but we pray for your spirit and your grace to come upon her in a way that only someone who gave his only son to die can really comprehend. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do for her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Paula, thank you for calling us today here on Pastor's Perspective. 888-564-6173 is the number to call from now till 4 p.m. Pacific time. Again, 888-564-6173. Let's talk to David in Roswell, New Mexico. Uh-oh, Roswell. I don't know. Dave, hi, Dave. Are you there? David?
Hey. Yeah, I don't know why they put Roswell. I'm actually in Albuquerque. I'm not in Roswell.
Oh, I don't know. Maybe it just picked up your area code or something. I have no idea. Maybe you bought your phone in Roswell, or maybe there's aliens listening on this conversation. I don't know. But what's your question for us, David?
Well, I had a three-pointed question, which it all ties together. But number one, I was wondering the difference between apostle and disciple. And number two, I was wondering, is the office of apostle still active today, or was that only for the 12? And then part three, why are some of the names of the apostles different in one book than in another book?
Okay, Bobby, what would you say?
So all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. A disciple means a learner, and an apostle, the Greek word apostolos, it means one who is sent. There are people that are sent out in a church planting way, and they have kind of an apostolic role, but it's different than being one of the 12 apostles. So an apostle in that sense would be one who was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. So that's something that we could consider in that way as well. When it comes to lists, sometimes you'll see maybe it refer to the 12 and you do the numbers and you're like, well, wait a second, if Judas isn't around yet, why are we referring to the 12 when we haven't had a replacement? Well, it became like a title. And so when you hear of the 12, it's just being used as a title for the apostolic office. And so then they would put somebody else in place. Now, we don't really know how many apostles in that sense, would exist in full. And some would say, oh, well, once, the New Testament came on the scene, that office was done with. Well, I'd say if they had to be a witness of the resurrection, it would have been done with a lot earlier. So, for example, whenever those people who are witnesses of the resurrection had died, and so take somebody like John. John perhaps was the longest living apostle, living into the 90s. So those are just a few things that I would share.
Dave, any thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, an apostle is just someone who is sent, and a disciple is someone who's a student. So they can be used in general terms. There are sometimes where the word apostle would be used, but it's not as one of the 12, for instance. There are people today who claim to be apostles. And if you want to say, well, hey, you've been sent by God, okay. But if you start claiming apostolic authority, that seems to be in the scriptures something that happened until the canon of scripture was complete and was usually used in conjunction with not only the 12, because obviously Paul wasn't one of the 12, Saul of Tarsus, but he wrote half the New Testament. So he certainly would qualify as an apostle with a capital A. It doesn't say that he took the place of Judas. Like Bobby said, they use the 12 as a generic term, but not necessarily, was Matthias included in that because the dice fell on him in the upper room. I don't think it's important, but there are people today who in the New Apostolic Reformation who claim to have apostolic authority. And if you say, no, you had to see the risen Lord, they would say, I've seen him just like Paul did on the road, on heading up to Syria, that, I've seen him too. And so you can't argue with that kind of nonsense. If people want to, claim that title for themselves, there's no reason to really argue about it because they prophesy so many things that turn out to be not true that if they were apostles, if they were true prophets, they should have been stoned a long time ago. And, but I think that we are still sent by God. And I think at the same time, we should always be students of his. We should never get to the point where now we're graduates, we aren't students anymore. And so a disciple was just a student. An apostle, again, used in two different terms. There are times in the New Testament where apostle seems to be used with a small a, that it wasn't regarding a position or authority. But there are undoubtedly times when apostolic authority was a very real thing. And that was all certainly before the canon of Scripture was completed. And there were things that obviously changed after that. But it's not worth arguing with people about. But it's just basically the understanding of Christians mostly throughout history was that there were apostles, including Paul. Some people would include Barnabas because he's called an apostle as well. But that they were in this special position that no one today is really in that position anymore. But I don't argue with people about it if they don't agree.
David, thank you for calling us from Albuquerque, New Mexico, on Pastor's Perspective. 888-564-6173 is our number. All right, let's talk to Dan in South Orange County. What did you want to ask, Dan?
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Yeah, I follow, a lot of Christian television, and I follow a lot of Christian leaders, like on Instagram, as well as TV. And something that kind of bothers me is the war in Israel on 10/7 was horrible, and we all condemn Hamas, and we all want to see Hamas lose. But something I'm concerned about is we've seen about 15,000 children killed by indiscriminate bombing. We've seen the deliberate starvation by Israel towards millions in Gaza, where they're withholding food aid and stuff like that. We've seen hundreds, I think 200 and something aid workers killed by Israeli bombs. And I'm just wondering, why don't we ever pray for the children, the non-combatants?
Dave, what do you say?
Boy, Dan, it's a good question, and I pray for them all the time. I look at the world as, God loves the world. And so he doesn't just indiscriminately love only certain people. He loves everyone who's a casualty of war. And so absolutely, I pray for all of those people who are victims of war, not just in Israel and Gaza and Iran and everywhere else, but in the Ukraine and other places. There's always war. War is something that's going to happen, and it's ugly. And there's the worst thing about war is that it always involves collateral damage. And when you read your Bible, you realize that that's the case. You can't have war without having innocent women and children dying. That's just part of warfare. So it's tragic. At the same time, I think Christians feel a special attachment to Israel, partly because Israel has been such underdogs. They've been persecuted so much through the years. So, and many of us have been to Israel. Now, I've been to Israel, but I've also been to the Palestinian areas and have made friends with people there. And so they're all people for whom Jesus died and people who he loves. And at the same time, honestly, an awful lot, a considerable number of people who are in Israel really aren't following God. A lot of them are even atheists. And so it's not, and there are a lot of Christians who are Palestinians. So it's not choosing sides, but it's understanding that certainly in that clash in Gaza, where you have those tunnels and those bombings and missiles coming from all around, and you have a country like Israel who is, under attack all around them, and they have been since they became a nation in the 40s, and as far as that goes, historically they always were. I understand, but you're right. We should never imply that, other people who die in the process are, they don't matter. And we should also, and I think sometimes, Dan, there are people who can just act like, I'm for Israel, whatever they do. And there are a lot of Christians who have that position. And I understand it. You're going for the underdog. But at the same time, and you're going for people that God has made certain promises toward. So I get that. I love Israel. I love them as a people. I love them in particular. However, I'm not going to pretend like God isn't critical of Israel. Most of the Old Testament is God being critical of Israel. Mm-hmm. And you can look at prophecies and say, oh, here's what God's going to do in delivering Israel. But if you're going to do that, you should also look at all the prophecies that prophesy that if Israel does not turn to Yahweh with all of their hearts, that God will actually empower their enemies to attack them and to destroy them. And God, even when the children of Israel went, you know, into captivity to under Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonians, God said he's the one that raised Nebuchadnezzar up. So I can imagine people at that point going, no, wait, they're God's chosen people. But, you know, sometimes God will bring about and has historically brought about some catastrophes in Israel, and his intention is maybe this will cause them to turn to Jesus as their Messiah. And that's absolutely my heart as to, oh, choosing sides and something like this. It's easy to side with the people who were first attacked, and I can't really judge, okay, now what do you do? It's war. How do you handle this? It's tricky. We shouldn't act like it's a spiritual issue. We shouldn't act like as you're a bad Christian if you're going to be critical of Israel, because if so, God was a bad Christian because he was more critical of Israel than everyone ever was. And yet he loves them and he desires to draw them close to him. And I pray passionately every day that everything that's going on there would cause God's people. They're still his people. He still made promises to them. But I pray that they will be drawn to him, that they'll turn to him with all their hearts, that they would discover and finally accept their Messiah. And then do what ultimately Abraham was told. I want to bless you so that all the nations of the world can be blessed. So I want God to bless Israel so that as people see what God is doing in Israel, that then they are able to bless all of the nations around them. But we're not there yet, and so we shouldn't, out of context, just treat a particular skirmish independently of everything else that the Bible says. And no one in their right minds wants to see innocent people dying. So we should all be, you know, sickened by wars, because every war has innocent people dying. And we need to be praying for that whole conflict and be praying for the victims on both sides and for the leaders on both sides, that somehow God would work in a way that will truly bring peace to that land. And that's what we desire.
Dan, thanks for calling us on Pastor's Perspective at 888-564-6173. Steve in San Jacinto, thank you so much for calling back. How can we help you?
I wanted to kind of touch with Bobby because he talked about abortion. Back in the mid-90s, me and my wife, we had to make a decision on a child that we conceived. Early on, the doctors told us that it had some major health issues, that the spine was growing on the outside of the body, and she would have
Steve, are you there? I think we lost you.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
No, you didn't lose.
Okay, go ahead.
Just baby. Anyways,
No. I'm saying the connection. We lost your connection. We didn't hear what you said after the spine was growing on the outside of the body.
On the outside of the body, yeah. And the doctor was telling us that it would have major complications growing up and many surgeries, and wouldn't know if she would last maybe 5 years, if that. So we made the decision to just go ahead and do the abortion. I don't know how that's going to look. I mean, we're both Christians. We both attend church. This happened years ago, and I'm kind of wondering what is God going to hold that against us?
Bobby, what do you say to Steve and his wife?
First off, my heart goes out to you. I'm sure this sits on you in a heavy way. The very fact you're calling and even kind of where your question concluded, I know that that's a lot. And, you know, I would say, you know, in my situation, I mean, I have found God's grace, but the girl that I got pregnant at 17, we didn't have that kind of news at all. I mean, we could have had a very healthy baby, but, you know, I wasn't a believer, and I still felt like something was wrong about it, but I just didn't feel like I could handle the responsibility. There were just so many levels at 17 years of age, struggling with alcohol, and I was into the drugs, and I just didn't feel prepared, but obviously that didn't make it right. In your situation, my position is only if it's an ectopic pregnancy. So when the baby's like growing, you know, outside of the uterus and there's no way that it could survive, that if you go forward with it, it could cause like severe bleeding to the mother. And so there's a chance that you lose both the mom and you will lose the baby. So in a situation where you know the baby's not going to make it at all, that could be the one situation for me personally. Some would say, oh, what about rape? Or I'd say, man, it's horrible, but you don't write, you don't, you know, do another wrong to address one wrong. It's a bad situation. I get it. But, you know, we don't have the right to take a life just because of that. And a lot of times people go, oh, it's a woman's choice. It's a woman's choice, her own body. And I go, what? That we don't have the right to do anything we want with our body. I can't just go and punch somebody with my body if I feel like it. I can't just go and sexually abuse somebody with my body because I want to. And I certainly can't take the life of a child just because I want to. So we use these arguments even in Christian circles sometimes, and they're just not theologically sound. So I'd say in your situation, I would hope that you could have a message something like this, like, what am I doing? I'm saying it was wrong that this happened, and I shouldn't have done this. I think that in your situation, if it was me looking back, I would go, man, I wish that I wouldn't have just trusted the doctor on this and gave the baby a chance at life to see what God could do. And even if the baby didn't make it, those were 5 years that God would have given to my baby. And my baby could have, you know, made a difference with 5 years of life and could have touched other people. And we could have been used as a gospel witness by the way we love our baby and the disability. I would say that I think would be owning that. And so then at the same token, coming to a place of receiving God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace. I think that if you try to justify what happened, you're not going to recognize your need for grace, and you're going to live wondering. For me, I just owned it. It was wrong. I even thought about writing a book called I Got Away with Murder, and sharing my story of abortion and giving a case for life. And I hate this. I really do, but I believe that God, it still can gnaw at me a little bit if I'm just being honest with you. I don't know how it wouldn't. But at the same token, I sense his grace and his love, and he's not condemning me, and he's not condemning you. He loves you, and he can see you through this. And I would not want anything about what I'm saying for you to feel condemned. If you disagree with me, I hope you understand it's just because I don't believe that if somebody's disabled, we have the right to take their life.
Now, Bobby, so what Steve and his wife did, it's not the unpardonable sin. They're not going to lose rewards in heaven, anything like that, that they might be concerned about.
No, I mean, that's the thing. I think it's important that Steve I would hope of anything, Steve, like, let me just, Father, I pray for Steve right now. I pray that you would touch him with your love. I pray that you touch his wife with your love. This happened a long time ago. They were young. And Lord, I believe with all of my heart, they thought they were doing the best thing. And the thing is that, Lord, we can be sincere and we can be sincerely wrong. I mean, we all do it. We all think we can make decisions. And Lord, at the same token, Lord, you work for the good, and you can bless them and continue to bless them. And Lord, they'll have an opportunity to be with their baby someday in heaven. And I just pray that you'll wash your love all over them. Help them not live in condemnation. You're not there looking to squash them like a bug. I pray that you'll cleanse him and anybody else out there that's just hurting with this, the pain of an abortion. I just pray that we won't compromise on what the truth says, but we'll also realize that we have grace to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Any
Love
thoughts, David? 30 seconds.
Yeah, you know, I also think that you have to operate on the information that you had at the time you made the decision. Yeah. And, you know, we know so That's much
true.
More about the development
so true.
Of an unborn child today than we did years ago. And so
That's right.
you can't look back and say, I know what I know today, and now I'm going to beat myself up over what I didn't know then.
That's
you look
true.
Back and go, I did the best I could with what I knew. I know more now. And thank God we know so much with the development of 3D ultrasounds and things like that. We know more than anybody ever knew back, you know, 20 years ago about unborn children. And so you can't beat yourself up over something that you had no way of knowing, and you didn't have anyone making
Good
that
point.
Case.
Good point, Dave.
Okay, we're out of time. Thanks for listening to Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Biola University, ranked as the most comprehensively Christian university in North America.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.